Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello, and welcome back. I'm Father Edward Looney. I'm a priest of the Diocese of Green Bay, an author, a Marian theologian, and presently the president of the Mariological Society of America. And this is the Commentaries series on the Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Liguori. Today is day 7, and we'll be covering part 1, chapter 6 in the TAN edition of the book, covering the words, O gracious advocate. But before we jump into the treasures found in this wonderful work, let us begin with a short prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Lord our God, you have given us a great gift as Catholic believers, that we have turned to Mary's intercession, that we have relied on her prayers, that she has obtained grace for us. We pray for those who struggle with devotion to Our Lady, those in our church, for those who do not have recourse to her. As we witness our own devotion to Mary, as we share about it, may it inspire them to begin maybe with just a simple Hail Mary, to turn to the intercession of Our Lady and to realize the great effect and power of her prayers in their life. I pray for those who are distant from devotion to Our Lady, for those who do not honor her at all as Christians. May they also come soon to know the great power of the prayers of Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last time, we addressed Mary as our advocate and our mediatrix by focusing on, to thee do we sigh, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Today, I'd like to focus on the absence of Marian devotion in the life, especially of a non-Catholic, because this was something that struck me in a particular way as I made my ways through the glory of Mary. Because over and over again, St. Alphonsus Liguori is talking about the great power and the efficacy of Marian intercession. And even tomorrow, chapter 7 focuses on Mary is all eyes to pity and succor us in our necessities. So Mary's help for faithful Christians. We as Catholics, we turn to her intercession the most. When we think of some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, they might diminish the role of Mary. Mary maybe only has an important role around Christmas time. That's when a statue of Mary might be allowable in the nativity scene. But there are lots of misconceptions about Our Lady. An interesting thing is, if you study the writings of some of the Protestant reformers, if you read Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, others, they have reference to Our Lady. Martin Luther, he preached a homily on Mary's Magnificat, in which, when I read it, encountered some of the most beautiful language about devotion to Our Lady. They still celebrated different Marian feasts at the time of the Reformation. It wasn't really until a development over their several hundred years of history now that they have arrived at this disdain for Our Lady. So, what do we make of this? Because we've been hearing about how Mary comes to our help, how even it is said that, you know, no one really can be saved without the intercession of Our Lady. And as we think about that, well, what does that mean for them? Here's another quote. It says that the devil delights in those who are not devoted to her. And I would reckon the devil delights because the devil knows the power and the efficacy and how by the prayers of Mary, a sinner can be grasped from his hands and brought back to the Lord our God. So what do we make of Mary's intercessory role, even for those who do not accept her as their mother? One of the things immediately that came to mind as I pondered and dwelled over this question was Our Lady of Fatima. Now, of course, the Fatima apparitions take place in 1917, and then other apparitions later as Sister Lucia was in the convent. So St. Alphonsus Liguori had no knowledge of Our Lady of Fatima. But we celebrate the five first Saturdays. And in an explanation, Jesus told Sister Lucia in an apparition on May 29th, 1930, there are five ways in which people offend and blaspheme against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. One, the blasphemies against the Immaculate Conception. Two, blasphemies against her virginity. Three, blasphemies against the divine maternity, refusing at the same time to accept her as the mother of all mankind. Fourthly, those who publicly seek to instill in the children's hearts indifference, contempt, and even hatred against the Immaculate Mother. And number five, those who offend her directly in her sacred images. So blasphemies against the Immaculate Conception, this is a dogma of Our Lady, declared in 1854, affirmed by the Marian apparition of Our Lady to Saint Bernadette in Lourdes, France. But people saying Mary is sinful, that she was a sinful creature, well, no, she was spared original sin. She had no inclination to sin. She did not sin. She remained sinless. But you have people who blaspheme against this Immaculate Conception of Our Lady, against her perpetual virginity. When we talk about Mary's perpetual virginity, we talk about it in three ways: that Mary is a virgin before the birth of Christ, during the birth of Christ, and after the birth of Christ. Before is pretty easy to accept. Before Jesus is born, at the Annunciation, Mary testifies she is perpetually virgin in that moment. How can this be, since I've had no relations with a man? How can I be with child? During her birth, that one a bit more complicated to understand. We call this virginitas in partu. This deals with questions around pain and childbirth. Did the hymen break? Things like that. It was a source of great controversy theologically back in the mid-1900s, so much so that the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith had to issue a statement saying, you must stop discussing this question. But against her perpetual virginity, her virginity during the birth of Christ, so how is Christ born? And then thirdly, the virginity of Mary after. This is the great question that the scriptures talk about the brothers and sisters of the Lord. And many people, they look at that and they think, oh, well, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Are they not here with us? James, Joseph, excitement, etc. It's testified in the scriptures. St. Jerome went to great lengths to say that the word there, Adelphos, is actually a word that means kinsperson, so could be a close relative, wouldn't necessarily have to be an immediate brother or sister of the Lord. Matthew's gospel says that Joseph did not know Mary until she gave birth to her firstborn son. So, you know, does that draw into question the perpetual virginity of Mary and the great witness of our tradition? And as St. Alphonsus Liguori brings out in the Glories of Mary, Mary is perpetually virgin. We are able to defend this doctrine of Our Lady, but we see in our Protestant brothers and sisters and what they believe, well, sometimes they dismiss the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. They don't see the value in it. Against the divine maternity, refusing at the same time to accept her as the mother of all mankind. So this is Mary as mother of God, as the God-bearer, the Theotokos. So we saw that. We had a great controversy, a heresy, Nestorianism, because people were not acknowledging Mary to be the mother of God. But then also hear that Mary is the mother of all mankind, that there's this universal motherhood, Mary's divine maternity of the God-man and of each one of us. Those who publicly seek to instill in the children's hearts indifference, contempt, and even hatred against the Immaculate Mother. Well, these are some preachers out there who might be preaching adamantly against Our Lady, calling Catholics blasphemers and idolaters for our devotion to Our Lady. And then those who offend her directly in her sacred images. I see this every now and again through social media. A Protestant pastor up on a stage making a spectacle, taking a sledgehammer to Our Lady, destroying a statue. We've seen it in vandalism to statues of Our Lady tipped over on the ground. So Jesus is the one who says to Sister Lucia, there are five ways in which people offend and blaspheme against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So when we talk about the five first Saturdays, it seems that not only did Our Lady request it, but now Jesus is talking about it, and Jesus wished to give us this devotion in the church. The five first Saturdays, giving meaning about why we celebrate them. So for those who lack a Marian devotion in their life as a non-Catholic, it seems that the five first Saturdays is one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons why, because Mary is not honored and loved as the Mother of God and our Mother. So as we read the Glories of Mary and as we hear him reference so often about those who are not devoted to Our Lady and what that means, well, I think rightfully so, we should have a great concern about this, that we should be concerned for those who do not have a devotion to Our Lady, those who are both Catholic and non-Catholics alike. It is troubling. I think that as we honor Our Lady, and as we do so, well, we realize what a tremendous grace, what a blessing it is for us in our life. For those who do not have it, how much harder their life is because they don't have Our Lady interceding. Why, yes, she's praying for them as the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. But Mary wishes to intercede for those who ask her for her motherly assistance and intercession. So if they're not asking, she's not able to come to their aid as greatly as she as a mother would want. She loves all her children. She loves those who are separated from the Catholic Church. She loves Catholics, and I'm sure she loves our Protestant brothers and sisters. The great desire of Our Lady and her apparitions in the church is that she wants people to come back to the sacraments of the church. She talks about Eucharist and confession, praying the rosary. These are things we do as Catholics, and so she's giving these messages. It would seem that she's inviting those who are separated from the church, those who do not honor her or listen to her messages, she's inviting them into full communion. So I think it is good for us to turn to the intercession of Mary and to ask her prayers for those who do not honor her, for those who misunderstand her, because we know and we understand her value. We are recipients of it as well. And what we have received, we want others to know and receive as well. So maybe today would be a good day to simply bow your head in prayer, calling to mind some of the people you know in your life who are adamant deniers of Our Lady, adamant promoters against Our Lady, and just to ask Mary to obtain for them the grace of conversion and change of heart and mind. This brings us to the end of day 7 in our study of the glories of Mary. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we will continue by discussing chapter 7. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you, and for those you love.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe, and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Glories of Mary and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.